Well, they say no matter where you are, no matter where you go, there you are. Is that right? Well, we're glad you're here. We are starting, as I said a moment ago, our fall campaign, where all of our life groups are studying the same thing, and I'll be speaking on that issue for the fall. So we invite you, if you've never taken part in one of these, that you would get in one of those life groups and get to know some people on a more personal basis in a smaller group. And we'll kick that off today. Gary Ingrey wrote a book years ago called The Life in His Body, and he told the story that Barnhouse had told one time about Chicago Kent College of Law and the, what do you call them, the highest grade point average, what you call those things? Summa cum laude? Is that what it is? Summa cum laude? Magna cum laude. And as Overton, who was the winner of that, was making his comments on it, happened to be blind, by the way, he said that he should give half of the recognition to his friend, Kasprzak was his name, because when they first started the school, Overton was blind, and he was trying to get down the stairs, and he couldn't find them, and Kasprzak, who did not have any arms, helped him down the stairs, and Overton carried his books for him. And it initiated a friendship that lasted throughout school, and so Overton would carry the books, and Kaz would read out loud in their common study, because Overton was blind, when there was not as many things as available, handicapped people. And they became really good friends and planned after their graduation that they would have a law office together. And it just goes to show exactly how we complement each other when all of us do not have everything we need ourselves. And with spiritual gifts, that's exactly the case, because no one has all the gifts. God didn't do it that way. But what happens is, if you have a gift and you do not exercise it, then the body is handicapped. So either someone else has to step in and fill in a slot where they're really not gifted, or it's just a slot that's never filled. So what all I'm talking about today is just an introduction. In the next 5 weeks, we'll only cover what some classify as the motivational gifts. We can't go into every one of them. If you want to read them, they're in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. And they're not every gift in every one of those places. In that book that you have, it will show you how that works. It just there's some of them in some places, some in the others. And we're going to be mainly looking from 1 Peter and Corinthians. And we're not talking about every one of the details of every one of the gifts. That's what the book's for. As you study that and you take the test, and if I can help you with that, I'd be glad to do that outside of this meeting, because we wouldn't have enough time to do that. But first, just depending on your background, you might say, well, what is a spiritual gift? Man, I never heard that before. Not surprising. We're going to talk about what it is. And you might say, well, do I need one? And if so, which one do I need and how do I get it? That's what we're going to talk about today, okay? And understanding, again, across theological denominational lines, from charismatics to Pentecostals to Catholics to all across, everybody has a different idea about this, okay? I understand that. I'm just going to tell you what I believe, all right? So we're not going to get into all those things. We might refer to some of them here or there. So, you know, just want you to know that up front. There is quite a bit of difference in how people look at these and how they flesh out. Spiritual gifts, what are they? In 1 Peter, Paul says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister or serve, actually is what the word means. We get our word deacon from it, to serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So when you go back to Corinth especially, you'll see that Paul had been at the church for about a year and a half, and then he leaves, and then he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians, the letters, and a lot of people kind of, people forget about Corinthians. It was a problem church. That's why they had so much written to them. and he doesn't tell us what exactly, but he's writing to correct some kind of misuse and misinterpretation of all the spiritual gifts. That's what he's doing. You know, you have to keep that in mind in chapter 12. But we're going to look and we're going to see. And what it is, we'll see that everyone who has made a commitment to Christ and is trusting Christ as their Savior has received a gift, at least one. You said, well, I don't have one. If you're truly saved and trusting Christ, you have one. You may not have discovered it yet, and that's what we're going to talk about, but you have one. He says, as we have received them, all right? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Again, he's writing because they had problems, a lot of problems at the church at Corinth. So he's writing and he's trying to correct something. Even though he doesn't tell us exactly what their problem was concerning the gifts, they had one. All right? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And here's the other thing. You don't get to choose your gift. You know, I know there's a verse later down in this chapter where he talks about striving, seeking the better gifts. But when you look into context, he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about the church. Why? Because they were consumed. Well, if you read the whole letter of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can see they had some serious problems. But he says what? God grants them freely by his grace, and he gives you what is necessary. We don't just get to choose them. Okay? So it's a gift. You receive. We don't do anything to earn it. We can't earn it. We can't choose it. I mean, we have to use it right. Here's a definition. It is a graciously given, supernaturally designed ability granted to every believer by which the Holy Spirit serves the church, the body of Christ. So, number one, it is for one reason only. It is that you and I would serve, the word minister, each other as the body of Christ. That's it. And in doing that, bring God glory. It's not to exalt me. It's not to put me on a pedestal or anybody else with a gift. It's not to draw the attention of any one person. It is simply to serve, minister each other, the body of Christ, which is the church. And that's one of the things, you know, if you go back and look, and, I have read and will continue to read quite a bit of charismatic Pentecostal theology about this because we really differ than their theology on this. And my experience in being around some of that in my lifetime is, you know, they say, you know, we're supposed to seek all those gifts. But here's always the thing that came back to me. They always talk to me about, we want those showy gifts. What does that mean? We want those gifts that draws attention to me. You know, I want to be up front. I want to speak in tongues, or I want to heal. I want to do this. None of them ever say, I want a servant gift where I can go clean out the toilets. That's not it. Why? And that is, as we'll see, our main motivation must be we have a desire to serve God's people, or anything we do will be useless. That's what he says. You know, he goes through the list in chapter 12, but what's chapter 13 about? Love. He says, what did he do? He says, if I do all these things, if I can do all this stuff, you know what? If you were the greatest preacher on the earth and you didn't do it in love, when it comes time for God to reward you, you know what you'll have? Nothing. Won't lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that. But you'll have nothing. Why? Because you did it for the wrong reason. It's very, very, very important. It cannot be earned, pursued, or worked up. It is merely received. That's what he said. He says, as you have received. Is our heiress indicative? I mean, it's a matter of a fact that this happened the moment you trusted Christ. God gave you a special gift. They are to be used not for the exaltation of the person with the gift, but in loving concern for the benefit of others in the church. And that's the sole purpose. And if we do it for any other reason for that, then that's why, even if we are the best at it, God looks at it as worthless, even though something gets done. That's very, very important, all right? We do not own the gift, but God has given us the gift to manage, as we'll see. The word he uses, steward, means it's not ours. It means it's been entrusted to us to use for the right time, as Jesus talked about, we'll see, in Matthew chapter 25. You remember when he talked about the talents and stewardship? That's exactly the same concept. Now, number one, God gives the gifts. You know, you don't purchase them, you don't buy them, you don't do good enough deeds to get it. God just gives them. He gives them, and we receive them. Just as each one received a gift. I just said it. Having then the gifts according to the grace that is given to us. God chose to give us a special gift, whatever they are, and usually there are more than one. You might have a stronger sense in one, but you're going to usually have at least two. You know, they usually come in pairs. You could have a little bit of several of them, but you'd be stronger at one than the other ones, okay? But God gives them. They're given to enable us to serve one another in the body of Christ. They're not given so that we'll have spiritual superiority. You know, well, I want that gift. We'll see, no. We're never to try to imitate or try to seek somebody else's gift. Well, I want to do that. Well, if you're not gifted for it, no, you don't need to do that. All right? God gives them, and we are to manage them. Here's how we manage them. We manage them, number one, we'll manage them by discovering what ours is. We'll manage it how we develop what that is. And then we manage it how we exercise it. You know, what good is it to do all those other things if you're not going to do anything with it? And that's exactly what he says. Even so, serve one another as good stewards. Steward. You remember the analogy, right? Jesus told the story. He says he gave this many talents and this many talents. And when he came back, and the one who had five talents had gained his talent, so he blessed him. And he gets to the one who only had one, and because he didn't do anything with it but buried it in the ground, he says, you're not a faithful steward, because I'm going to come back and check on it. God said, I'm going to come back and check on you, and I want to know what you did with it. So he took the one that the guy had and gave it to the one who had the most. That's the very same concept. The word here is what? That we are stewards. God's given us this gift while we're on this earth to use to bring glory to him by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as an outflow, it will help the people outside of God as well. Okay? Christ followers are the stewards of God's gift. That's exactly what he's created us for. All right? As members of the body of Christ, each believer is responsible for using what his master has given him for the benefit of the body according to God's guidelines. When we use our gifts to strengthen others, we're functioning as good stewards. We're not wasting it. We're using it. All right? We manage our gifts by, number one, discovering it. How can you exercise it if you don't know what it is? Hello? Is that right? Need to know. You say, well, man, I don't know. That's why we want to try to help you. And this test is not exhaustive by any means, but it can be a starting point. You know, if you take the test, just be honest. Okay? It's not a right or wrong. Don't put on there when it asks you, are you diligent at this? Don't say yeah because you want to be diligent. If you're not diligent, put no. You know, don't put on there what I want to become. Put on there what you are right now. That's the only way it can be justified. I mean, that's the only way you can get a good read on the answer. Okay, just follow it. It's very, very simple in the back of the book. Okay, so serve one another. You say, why do you keep showing us that verse? Because it's very important that we serve one another as what? Stewards. You know, look at it this way. What would we do if the God of the universe thought enough of us to give us a gift to use for his glory while here on this earth? Would we think enough about it to even try to find out what it is? And then develop it, as we'll see? First, we must discover it. Here, and these are just a few basic guidelines as to these things have to be in place if you're going to discover it. Number one, the proper motivation. Why do you want the gift of teaching? So I can show off in front of everybody. That's not it. Why? The motivation has to be, number one, because I love God's people, and he's called me to help them by exercising this gift. That's your motivation. And we'll see this come back in just a moment. There must not be any unresolved conflicts between you and God or others. You know, no unconfessed sin. You know, God's not going to show you. It's not going to be clear. There's always going to be something there to hinder your clarity in seeing it if this is what's going on in your life. It won't work that way. It has to be clear. We must be involved in some area of service. You know, God shows us, you know, it's easier to turn a moving vehicle, right? There's a few of you in here old enough to remember. There were days when vehicles did not have power steering. Y'all remember that? Who remembers that? How many of you ever had one? I remember the tractors didn't have it. Ooh, that was another ball game. But you know what? Just say that you're hauling 300 bushels of corn at 56 pound a bushel. You could, 8 or 9 tons, and you're on a ton and a half truck, and you're driving down a dirt road, and there's no power steering. By the way, Why did all the 18-wheelers always have big steering wheels? Did you know that? Why? So you could turn the thing before they had power steering, and even when they have power steering. But what happens? When you're trying to drive something that heavy, if you just move it a little bit, and while it's moving, what can you do? You can steer it. There's no way. If you're not doing anything now, God's going to show you much about what you can do. You know, if you're not involved in it, it's amazing. You know, somebody who's never done anything, then you open up a slot where you're going to pay somebody a little something, then everybody and a brother wants to come do it. But they've never done one thing before at all whatsoever. So guess who we're going to look at first? Who? The one who's been doing something. That's the same way God does. You know, how can he show you anything if you're not doing anything at all? You know, that's exactly what it is. It must be. Well, you know, I really like this gift over here, so I think that's one I want. That's not the way that works. You can't imitate another gift if it's not your gift. A lot of people try to do that, and it's a flop. Understand, serving is the activity our gift is carried out in, okay? Unless you have the gift of service, and that is a gift that we'll talk about, if you have the gift of teaching or prophecy or exhortation, you know, ministry is not the gift. Ministry is the avenue by which you carry out the gift. So if you have the gift, you have to be doing something to exercise the gift, all right? We have managed that. Serving with the right motivation brings you joy and not a strain. You ever hear people, and it's usually in the serving gift is when it's heard more often. If somebody has the gift of service, in if they're in the flesh, and we'll see that through every one of these gifts, you can exercise your gift in the power of the flesh, or you can exercise it in the power of spirit. Two different worlds, and people, it can be bad or it can be good, all right? A person who has the gift of service, they're always doing something, and in their flesh, they'll start looking around and say, well, I'm the only one who does this. And they'll get burned out. Why? They're doing it for the wrong reason. They're in their flesh, where when the Spirit, they have joy. They don't care if they're the only one that ever does it. Why? They're glad because they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. They're serving their gift out of love, and you know, so they don't get drained. When you do it in the flesh, you'll always want to be burned out. I mean, you'll want to quit. Why? Because you're just doing it in the power of the flesh. So we have to be careful that we can't do it that way. We manage our gift by developing. Manage. Y'all know what that means, right? Any of you in here managers of people? Don't take offense to this then, all right? Have any of you ever worked for a manager who didn't have a clue what was going on in the world, but they were over you, kind of like our government right now? About what that's it. That's what it is. This guy was flying in a hot air balloon, and he was running late, and he was lost. He was supposed to meet a friend. So he decided to go down a little bit lower, and he saw this lady in the backyard, so he lowered his balloon down, and he said, ma'am, can you help me? I'm supposed to meet a friend at such and such, and I don't know where I am or how to get there. Can you tell me where I am? She said, yeah, you're in a hot air balloon about 30 feet off the ground. You're at about 41 to 42 something longitude, and the same thing. She gave him a latitude and described exactly where he was. And he listened for just a moment, and he looked down and said, you must be an engineer. She said, yeah, I am. How'd you know? Well, you gave me perfectly technical, correct information, which has done me no good whatsoever. I still don't know where I am. Matter of fact, I'm even later now than I was, so you hadn't helped me at all. So the lady responded after he got finished. She said, well, you must be a manager. He said, well, how do you know? He said, well, you've gotten to where you are because of a lot of hot air. You don't know where you are, or you don't know where you're going. And you're always dependent on somebody else below you to do something that you can't do yourself. So you started off where you were, and you're in the same place, but now it's my fault. Right? Isn't that the way that works? Unfortunately. So if you're a manager, don't be like that, all right? Manage. God has given us, he's loaned it to us. He's loaned us this gift. Remember, it's not ours. Stewardship means we have it. We have to manage it by discovering it, and now we're going to develop it, okay? and we can't blame anybody else. It's nobody else's fault. If I don't know my gift, it's my fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not any other. If I don't have enough to even try, if I try to find it and nobody will help me, then I might start to blame somebody. But, you know, if you can find it out, God gives you that. He's not trying to hide it from you to start with, all right? So serve one another as good stewards. You said, man, there that verse is again. That's right. It's important, all right? We develop our gift by working at it. If you ever start playing the guitar, and you may have a little bit of natural talent, a little bit of rhythm, but to really develop it, you have to do something with it. You have to work at it. It's in every aspect, not just, you know, it doesn't matter if you have natural talent. You can take somebody that really works at it hard, and they can surpass somebody with natural talent. If the person with natural talent doesn't do anything, if they don't exercise it. He said, you evidently confuse the inspiration, that is the first instantaneous vision or emotion in the artist's soul. They have this idea. Oh, man, this is glorious. So they have an idea, and they put it down, which is always present. And you confuse that with the work. What? Look what he says. Dostoevsky, he says, I, a Russian novelist, he says, for example, I write every scene down at once, just as it first comes to me, and rejoice in it, then I work at it for months and months and months. Why? When you begin to understand what it is, you have to work at it and develop it once you find out. It's just not automatic and everything's there. You got to work at it. If you ever want to be any better at whatever it is, we must walk in the Spirit in order to develop our gift. As we talk about these gifts in the weeks, I'll show you the for example, a prophet who's exercising his gift in the flesh, what he'll look like or she'll look like, and a prophet who's exercising in the Spirit. They're two different people. You know, number one, most people don't want to be around a prophet anyway. You know what a prophet does, right? They just tell you the truth. I'm not talking about, this thing that's never happened before. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who just tells the truth. Even when they're in the Spirit, most people don't want to be around them. But you get one in the flesh, really don't want to be around him, right? So we have to do this by walking in the Spirit, letting God guide us, following his guidelines. That's all that means. That's not a supernatural thing. It's just following God's guidelines, letting his Holy Spirit to lead us. That's what walking in the Spirit means. It's not, all of us are capable of it. Be willing to look at our life, turn from our sins, tell God that we'll give him permission to do whatever with our lives that he chooses, and then we'll depend on the Holy Spirit to exercise that gift through us day by day. It doesn't depend on us. We work at it, and then we'll depend on him. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. It is part of the discipline of humility that we must not spare a hand where it can perform a service. And we do not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be arranged by God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Allow him to do what he wants to do with us when we take our responsibility. We discover it and we develop it. We work at it. If you have the gift of teaching, can I just go ahead and tell you something? You know, as good as it is, and, you know, I'm an absolute believer in God's Word. I believe it's an absolute authority. But there's a lot of things you just don't get in a simple English version. So if you claim that God's given you the gift of teaching, you need to discipline yourself to go beyond that and do everything that you can. That was the single thing that drove me to school. When I finally figured out God was calling me to preach, you know, I said, man, I ain't going nowhere. I hated school to start with. I got out of it, and I was done. And I said, God's going to just have to do what he's going to do without all that. Well, I heard a preacher one time preach a sermon. I had a tape from somebody way out there in Oklahoma, and this is what he said. He said, God doesn't put a premium on your ignorance. You know what that did? It said, if I was going to stand in front of people, I need to do everything possible to understand in my best ability because God's going to hold me accountable for everything I say in front of people. That's it. So I've spent a lot of time and a lot of money trying to develop a gift that I thought I had. Same thing. You know, I remember Joel Gregory in our hermeneutics class one time, he said, he went down the list of things that he did to prepare sermons, and it's a lot of work. I mean, a lot of work. And after he got done, he said, you boys are looking at me and saying, oh, that's a lot of work. He said, it is a lot of work. He said, and we have a tribe of lazy preachers who need to be put on a reservation somewhere. Why? Because they're not willing to pay the price. If you have the gift of teaching, if you're not willing to pay the price to develop it, don't get up there and teach. Why? Because you're shortchanging what God wants to do in whatever your gift is. It doesn't have to be teaching, just whatever it is. He said, God takes care of that. If we walk in the Spirit, He will exercise through us the qualities of the gift that He gave us. We need to know the characteristics. That's one of the things that we're going to do. That's one of the things that book does. It just kind of lays out some things as you take the test and just say, you know, if you have this gift, some of these things will probably be present in your life. So you see some characteristics and you can start to evaluate and say, well, you know, I think maybe part of that might be mine. Might be the weaker side or stronger side, but you're looking at it. We need to know the expression of our gifts in the Spirit and in the flesh. Again, we'll see that. Because you can be exercising your gift, but it's in the flesh, totally different outcome than if you're exercising it when you're being led by God. You know, you can exercise it in the flesh, but it's usually a mess is what happens. Because here's what we'll try to justify. The prophet, I pick on him. Well, that's just the way I am. I don't care how you feel, that's the truth. No. That's not the way that works. I'm not sacred or you're not sacred. God hones us, and we have to learn how to do that in the right way. We manage our gift by discovering it, by developing it, and by exercising it. Okay? Whoa, that thing clicked fast. Jesus is not interested in spectators. Unfortunately, that's still a case. I remember all the years before Harmony that I was in church. In 10 years before I was ever a pastor, I did everything in the church you could do. You know, I fulfilled every slot there was, and so I saw a lot of the workings and how it worked. And until this church, and I don't really know what it is, I haven't done the math on it, but until this church, that 20-80 principle always proved true. What do you mean? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. They sweep, they clean up, they teach, they do everything. And then the 80% does the other 20%. Giving, same thing. No difference whatsoever. And unfortunately, that's the norm. When you talk to people, you'll say, yeah, we... And why is that? Why? Because we got a lot of spectators. You know what I call them? I call them lazy. That's what I call them. Just lazy. We'll sit and watch that ball game for 3 or 4 hours on a Saturday, but we wouldn't get up and do anything else that needs to be done maybe up here to church. Hello? Oh, wait a minute, preacher. That ain't none of your business. Yes, it is. You're my brother and sister in Christ. When you don't fulfill your slot, I have to. That's the way that works. I come up here sometimes, quite often, and the people who are supposed to clean, bless their heart, I don't know, they just forget. So we'll come up here on Saturday and nobody's there, and so I do it. It takes several hours, doesn't it, people who clean? Yes, it does. Why? Because somebody's sorry. Well, they forgot. They're too sorry to make sure they don't forget. Hello? They make sure they know when the ball game's going to come on and when their sitcom's going to come on. They make sure all that's there, but they can't. Okay, let me get on out of here, all right? That's how I call it. They're just sorry. Lazy. All right? Use it for serving one another as good stewards. Why? A good steward pays attention. They manage it. They exercise it. God wants nothing to do with the lazy. Martin Luther wrote this how many hundred years ago? Martin Luther, remember, was a Catholic monk who left the Catholic Church and started the Protestant Reformation. This is what he wrote about sorry people. God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they just sit and wait for God to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. Well, God's going to build a church, but I'm not going to give. I had somebody tell me that one time. Why, I'm thinking, number one, I'm saying, why would you even tell me that? They said, God's going to build this church, but I'm not going to tithe. I said, wait a minute, you're talking out both sides of your mouth. Is God just going to float it down out of heaven? That's not the way this thing works. When somebody's need in their life needs to be met, guess how he does it? Through somebody. Those things don't come down out of heaven anymore. He did in the Old Testament occasionally. Are you satisfied to know that God has given you a special gift for blessing and blessing others, and you're not using it? Does that bother you? We'll go through this whole study for a few weeks, and at the end of it, we'll come, and you'll see some hints, and maybe I have the gift to do this, but you won't do anything about it, and it won't bother you? It's amazing. That's what happens. That's why the 20-80% principle is there. Spiritual gifts. He's given it. Why? For the sake of others, not just for me. He gives every believer something special in order to help others and to be a reflection of himself on this earth. We either sit on it, serve ourselves with it, or we serve others. There's only three options. You use your gifts to make a living or whatever else, but you don't do anything with those same gifts. I remember one time, we're not radicals. We're inventive sometimes. Innovative, I guess is the word, right? And it was a church that had been pretty traditional, and we were changing a few things around, and some of the young guys in there played guitar, so we started fooling with that a little bit, and not every service, just every now and then we'd do it on Sunday night or something, and everybody loved it. And we had a guy, seminary graduate, in our congregation, played the drums for a local country band, but wouldn't play the drums for us whenever we played at church. Now, how you explain that one to me? He couldn't explain it to me. I said, what is going on with you? You'll go play for those guys out there, and there's nothing wrong with him playing for the country. I said, but if you can go play for them, you can play up here once a month. Sure. He never did. 5 years we were there. Never one time did he come and play. I don't understand. I guess he was saved. I don't know what it, I don't know what the deal was. He sure wasn't excellent. And now that's not a spiritual gift. That's a talent. But he wouldn't even use his natural talent for God when he uses it for something else. You see how that works? We'll do all these things in the natural world with things that God's blessed us with, and then we don't do that with what God wants to do. It's an indictment against us, you know. There is no place for spectators in Christianity. God is limited on this earth by our unwillingness to give him ourselves and the talent that he said, I gave you this, Terry. I want you to use it not only to help others, but it will bring glory to me and it will expand the kingdom. So God is limited every time you and I are lazy or just unwilling, whatever you want to put in there. I probably shouldn't. If Debbie was right here, she would say, you can't use the word lazy. So I'm going to use it. She's not here this morning. I won't use it in the next service because she'll reprimand me. Because she has the gift of mercy. I have some prophecy in my back pocket, I think. That's what they say. I don't know. Anyway, one day we'll stand before God and give an account for everything. I believe this means for everything we didn't use as a steward that he gave us. We're not talking about salvation here in 1 Corinthians. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a salvation issue. That has nothing to do with that. It has is we're going to do anything that we can lay at his feet as a reward, and that's what we're going to be judged. He said, Terry, I gave you this gift. Did you use it out there in the world, but you never use it for me? Then I get a zero. Don't lose my salvation. But I get no, and you know what else? If I do all those things, great. But if I don't do them for love, guess what else I get? Zero. I might be the greatest preacher that ever lived, but if I don't do it out of a gift of love for God, when it comes this time, he said, you don't have anything. Oh, you get in, but you don't have anything. You said, is it that important? It's that important. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He's talking about preaching the gospel in that context. If you go look at the rest of the paragraph, that's exactly what he's talking about. He said, if I do it willingly, because remember he said, now some of them did it out of trying to hurt me, but the message went out. It didn't bother Paul. At least the gospel went out, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's not salvation. Now, don't get that messed up with the great white throne judgment. No, that is not. That's a believer who's standing, giving account for everything that he did with his life after he was saved. Okay? It's not a salvation issue. It's not a work salvation. Whether if you do enough good, you're going to get in. Go back and read all of it and you'll see. Don't take it out of context. What could I do with the gift God gave me if I gave it my best? If I put as much time on Saturday in my gift as I do watching sports, how much better would I be next week? You put whatever your thing is. I don't know what your thing is. And maybe just sitting on the rocking chair on Saturday. Whatever it is. What is it that we're... If I really gave it all that I could with the time that I had to give, how much different would church be? How much better would God's hand reaching out be if I was doing my best? We all are guilty, by the way. Don't think you're the only one. What will you do with the gift God gave you? Do you know what it is? Are you honing it? Will you exercise it? If you don't, we're handicapped. If we don't, the church will never be what God intended for it to be on this earth. And His glory will always fall short of what it could have been if we'd simply learned our gift, developed our gift, and exercised it. Let's pray. Lord, we're excited about the fact that through this study, You could remind some of us what our gifts are, that some could see their gift for the first time, that we could understand the importance of developing our gifts in order to exercise them, not just to know them and have them, but to actually use them. And that through that process, the church would be more what it should be, and Your glory would go farther, and people would want to know You because of that. Lord, we just ask a supernatural intervention in all of our lives during this study, that we would be more committed than ever to be a good steward of what You've given us as individuals and to the body of the church. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.